Well, it's great to be back with you again tonight, and it's good to see each and every one that has come out. I want to thank you very much for coming. I mean, the Lord bless you, even in what you've heard already. I want to thank you very much, the group, for singing, and indeed the testimony. I've been blessed in my own heart, and I believe what has been mentioned already tonight is very appropriate for the message, and we praise the Lord for His providence. If you have a copy of God's Living Word with you, could I encourage you to turn, please, to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and the chapter 20, the book of Exodus and the chapter 20. And may the Lord be pleased to have a word in season for every one of our hearts, whether you are saved or whether you are an unbeliever. May the Lord be pleased to speak to you tonight, that as Johnny testified, that you'd be aware it's not a man speaking to you, but that the Spirit of God Himself would speak to you through the truth of His Word. And if you're not saved, the Lord would draw you to Himself in faith and repentance. And if you are saved, the Lord would make you even more thankful for the cross itself and for what Christ has done. The book of Exodus, chapter 20, we'll commence reading at the opening verse. The context is that the Lord has brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and He's taking them to the promised land. And on the way, at a place called Mount Sinai, the Lord gives to the children of Israel these 10 commandments. Verse 1 we read, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. We'll end the reading there at the end of verse 19. Let's bow briefly. And if you've not prayed already, could I encourage you to take this opportunity and just say, Lord, speak to me. Whatever you would have to say, Lord, speak to me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy hand upon this meeting already, in the leading, the singing, the testimony, and Father, the choir, and what truths were displayed and presented in what was sung. Father, may Thy word now continue, and Father, may Thy presence and our awareness of it increase. Father, I pray that tonight those that are lost would hear Thy Spirit speaking to them, drawing them to Christ in salvation. Save the lost, we pray. Lord, may be a person be born again and brought into the family of God tonight. May they not put it off, but behold that now is the accepted time, and this very night is the day of salvation for them. Father, may us who are saved rejoice that we have a Savior, and may we love Him more than we ever have. May we see the suffering he went through for us. And may we love him. Fill me afresh with the Spirit of God. Lord, fill me, I pray, as thou hast promised, on the merits of my Saviour. And Father, simply use me as your channel for the glory of thy name, the advancement of thy kingdom. And that alone we pray. Amen. I want to tell you a story about four young boys. They were at school, and at lunchtime they got the opportunity to go out in one of their cars and to go down into the local town to the shop to get something before coming back to school. Whenever they were down in the town, they thought, you know what, we could tell a little story and we'd get back and we could skip a few classes. Now, they knew they couldn't skip the entire afternoon, but they were able to skip some of their classes. And then eventually they rolled up back into the car park and they rolled up into their class. And the teacher turned and said, well, where were you, boys? You've missed two classes. The boy said, oh, miss, we got a flat tire when we were in the town. It just took us a while to get it fixed. So sorry. The teacher thought, that's okay, boys. Just go and sit in your different places in the room. You missed a quiz while you're away. And the boys were smiling away to themselves. They went and they sat at the different parts of the room. They thought they got away with it. And the teacher said to them, I want you to get out a piece of paper, and the first question I want to ask you, which tire was flat? There's a verse in the Bible and it says, be sure your sin will find you out. And that's true, that if the sin, our sin, does not find us out in time, it will most certainly find us out in eternity. Whenever it comes to the subject of lying, some people are not too worried about it. Lying is not that serious to them, and telling the odd tale or telling the odd fib doesn't really matter. But is that correct? Is lying insignificant, or is it significant? Tonight I want to look at what is known as the ninth commandment. It's found here in Exodus 20 in the verse 16. And here God does not suggest. Here God does not give advice or guidance. He gives a command. Thou shalt not bear. That is, thou shalt not carry false witness against thy neighbor. I want to look at this commandment and notice a number of things regarding it. And the first thing I want you and I to see tonight is the seriousness of this commandment. As I've mentioned, some people think that lying is pretty insignificant. It's only telling the odd little tale or the odd little fib. You know, it's nothing as significant as killing or committing adultery or stealing in the verses we have previous in Exodus 20. But I want you now to notice a number of things. Notice with me that lying is punished seriously by God. If you want to go to the very end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, and chapter 21, and if you haven't got a copy of the Bible with you, don't you worry, just you listen. Or you look at the person's Bible beside you. But Revelation and the chapter 21. And regarding this heavenly city that's described in this chapter, regarding glory itself, that eternal life with God, we read in verse 27, the last verse of chapter 21, there shall in no wise enter into it, that is into this heavenly city, this eternal life of glory with God. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. God will seriously punish those that lie and do not repent of it. Whenever you see E-T-H at the end of a verb in the authorized version of the Bible, often it's referring to that which someone does and continues to do. If someone lies, continues to lie, never turns from their lying, never repents from their lying, never gets their sins forgiven, the Bible says they shall in no wise enter into glory. The Lord will seriously punish the sin of lying. But if you look with me earlier on in this chapter, in verse 8, we read about the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, and you think, oh, what a list of vile people. But look with me at the middle of this verse. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Is lying insignificant? Or is lying very significant? Is it serious? Well, surely we can see from Scripture and how God speaks it that God will punish it seriously. Not merely will you not get to glory and get to the new heaven and earth, but you will get to go to hell. God will send you to that lake which burneth for all eternity with fire and brimstone.
You maybe turn around and say, hold on a minute, preacher, you're getting a wee bit heavy on us. It'll be okay. My lies are just little white lies. Well, in Proverbs 19, the verse 5, we read these words. A false witness shall not be unpunished. And he that speaketh lies shall not escape. It's not okay for me or for you just to carry on lying. This is a serious sin. It will be punished seriously by God. Lying is not merely punished seriously by God, but notice something else from Scripture. Lying is hated greatly by God. If you want to look with me, please, at the book of Proverbs, near the middle of the Bible, and the chapter 6. And when you're turning to the place, sometimes you'll read through the Bible and you'll come across a term, abomination. It's applied to sins like murder, sodomy, adultery, and other such things. The term abomination simply means that which is abhorrent in God's sight, absolutely vile and disgusting. And you think, well, rightly so, whenever it comes to murder and stuff like that. But look with me, please, at verse 16 of Proverbs 6. We read, these six things doth the Lord hate. That's a strong word, hate. It doesn't say God dislikes or God disapproves of. No, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What are they? Well, we have a proud look here, but notice with me then, secondly, in verse 17, a lying tongue. In fact, it's repeated just in case anybody mistakes it and thinks it's talking about something else. But verse 19, we read, a false witness that speaketh lies. God is one that hates lying greatly. He describes it as that which he hates, that which is an abomination. And he puts it even in the same category in verse 17 as those that murder and shed blood that's innocent. You think, but hold on a minute, preacher. How can lying be so serious and so hated by God? You think about this. In Psalm 31 in the verse 5, we're told that the Lord is the Lord God of truth. In John 14, the verse 6, Christ said himself, I am the truth. And so if you imagine a continuum, we've got one extreme at one end and one extreme at the other. At one extreme of this continuum, you have God, you have Christ, who's holy, 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 who is indeed the truth. What is lying? Lying is the exact opposite extreme. Lying is the exact opposite of all that God is. If God is perfect light, then lying is absolute the blackness of darkness. Lying is the exact opposite of God. That's why God hates it so much. It's against every fiber of his essence. He hates it. In John 8, verse 44, Christ speaks regarding Satan, the devil, and says that the devil is a liar. And he's the father, he's the originator of lying. And so if you and I ever lie, we tell a wee white lie, we tell a little fib. We're not following God. We're following the devil. Satan, the great hater and rebel of God. I wonder if you think that lying is insignificant. What does it matter? What does it matter if I tell a lie to a mate or a friend or somebody? What does it matter? God hates it. The first thing I want you and I to see is the seriousness of this commandment. God does not advise, he does not guide, he commands, thou shalt not bear false witness. I have created you, I've given you life, I've given you a mouth, I've given you a heart. Don't lie. I'm the God of truth. Everything I give is that you will bear forth the truth. And to lie is to do the exact opposite of everything that I am. Everything I stand for. Notice with me, secondly, tonight, the scope of this commandment. Whenever you and I look at Exodus 20 and verse 16, where God declares, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, some people look at that verse and say, well, hold on a minute. That's just saying you're not to bear false witness against your neighbor. Those who live near you, those who are part of your community, those whom you like, those whom you know. You know, I can tell lies to somebody who's not my neighbor, who's not on my side, who I don't like. What is the scope of this commandment? Is that how you define the term neighbor?
Well, look with me at Exodus 20. I believe the answer is found. We're told in verse 16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour." But look at me now at verse 17. We're told, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife." Tell me, do you think it'd be okay to covet your enemy's house? Covet your enemy's wife? Desire that your enemy dies so that you could get their wife? Or your enemy's that dies so that you could get their husband? Do you think that's all right? Of course it's not. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, verses 44 to 48, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." What's the scope of this commandment? Who is God saying we're not to lie to? We're not to lie to anybody. We're not to lie to those whom we like. We're not to lie to those whom we don't like. We're not to lie to those who are part of our community, those whom we are on our side, as it were. But we're not to lie to those who are not on our side and not part of our community. We're not to lie to anybody. We've seen the seriousness of this command and the scope of it. Now notice a third and final thing. Notice with me the specifics of this commandment. And this is where things begin to hit the road as such. You see, in Exodus 20, where we have these Ten Commandments, they're just a summary of God's law. Because throughout the rest of Scripture, we have many commands from God. But all those commands are just summarized in Exodus 20. So if we want to see one of the commands in Exodus 20, we need to look at the rest of Scripture to see how that one command's defined and explained and expanded on. So, whenever God says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor," how does it apply? What's the specifics of this command? Well, surely the first is this, that you and I are not to lie. Simple as that, isn't it? We're not to lie. But how are we not to lie? Well, notice with me a number of things briefly. You and I are not to lie with our words. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, you and I are told to put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So if we're to speak truth, well, it means we're not to speak a lie. We're not to lie with our words. Now let me ask you, can you ever remember a time where you came home from school, you worked hard, it was a beautiful sunny day, and your friends invited you out to go on to play, and you were leaving the house all excited to enjoy the sunshine, and just as you're about to cross the doorstep, your mum shouted, "Hey, did you get your room tidied?" Aye, I got it tidied. And away on out you went. You knew rightly you didn't. What have you done? You've lied. Do you ever remember a time perhaps where you were asked to get some work done? And a week later you were asked, "Here, by the way, did you get that done?" And in your head you're like, "Oh man, I forgot about it. I got it done. I'll have it with you ready tomorrow." What have you done? You've lied. The Bible tells in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin, even just one sin, is death. It's worthy of eternal hell. Revelation 21, we saw that even one lie, and not repenting from that lie, not turning from lying, not merely will you not get to glory, but you will go to the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever because you are living in sin against God. We're not to lie with our words. Also, secondly, we're not to lie with our actions. You and I all know that it's possible to lie without ever saying anything. Have you ever been at home and maybe there were some chores you could have got done, but you sort of said, "You know what, I'm to your dad, I'm just a wee bit tired. You know, I've got lots of work to do as well. I'm going to go and get the work done." And so you go up to your room, and while you start doing your work on your laptop, whatever it may be, you say, "You know what, I'm going to take a wee nap." And nothing wrong with taking a nap, of course, but you lie down. But then about half an hour later, you happen to hear footsteps coming up the stairs, and quickly you get off the bed, you sort out your duvet, you put your pillow in place, and you sit down at your desk with the laptop open before you. And your mum or your dad comes into the room.
And what have you done? You haven't said anything. But you're trying to give them the impression by your actions, you know, I haven't lain down at all, you know. I've been here working away.
God says in the Bible he hates lying. It is vile, disgusting, and abhorrent to him. It's the extreme opposite of everything that he is. The wages of even one sin is death.
You and I can lie by our actions, by what we do, but also by what we don't do.
Have you ever made a promise to somebody? Said you would help them out, you'd be there with them whenever they needed you. Whenever it came to the bit, well, you just couldn't have bothered. Just wasn't really that convenient.
Didn't make excuse with them. You just didn't turn up. So you didn't lie with your words.
You didn't turn up. Didn't keep your promise. Not because you couldn't, but just because you couldn't have bothered. In Romans 1, verse 31 and 2 Timothy 3, we're told that those who break promises are in exactly the same category as those who hate God. You're not following the pattern of God, you're following the pattern of Satan. Do you begin to see tonight that by looking at God's standard, by looking at God's commandments, even just one of them, that you and I are sinners before God? How many times have you told a lie with your words? Could you begin to count it up? Could you? Surely be more than 10, wouldn't it? Surely be more than 100. Surely it would perhaps be quite a few thousand the amount of times you told lies with your words. Well, how many times have you lied with your actions? Tried to give the impression of something whenever you knew downright that it was not true. How many thousands of times? And I deserve God to punish us. I look at my own life, and I know my own heart, and I know my own experience. And I could tell you honestly that if I was to die in my sin without ever getting the forgiveness of Christ and what Alan was talking about with the blood cleansing me and washing away my sin, if I was to die in my sin, never repenting from lying, I couldn't tell you how hot hell ought to be for me. How hot, many times hotter the lake of fire should be for me for every single time I've lied. Hell doubling its intensity for every lie. What about you tonight?
The wages of sin, even just one sin, is death.
But how many more times the wages of those who have sinned multiple times? Hundreds of times, thousands of times. The Bible tells us we're not to lie.
We're not to bear or carry a false witness by our words, by our actions, but also by exaggeration.
In the penultimate book of the Bible, a little book called Jude, only one chapter in length, but in verse 16 of that book, the prophet speaks of those who speak, quote, great swelling words because of advantage. Have you ever had an appointment, young people, and you had to be in a certain place for a certain time? And whenever you arrived, you arrived late. And you knew you were going to arrive late. So you ran in really quick and I tried, you know, got here as quick as I could. And you wanted to make sure you didn't look bad. You want to be advantageous to you. So you said, you know, here, I'm sorry for being late, but you know, there was a huge queue. It must have been, the traffic it must have been 3 miles long. But you know rightly it was 3 cars long.
You spoke in exaggeration, great swelling words for your own advantage.
It's lying. What about times where perhaps you've not overstated the situation, but you've actually understated it? Perhaps think of a time where you could help somebody out, you have a certain ability or talent, and they heard of that and they said, you know, can you help me out with this? You're good with your hands, can you help me out with this? And you didn't want to help that particular person, or just not at this particular time. You thought, oh no, I wouldn't be any good at that. Oh no, I couldn't benefit you at all. The Bible tells about a man called Moses who acted like that before God in the book of Exodus in the chapter 4. God asked Moses to do something, to go to Egypt, to go to the king, and to be God's spokesperson before the king. And Moses turned around and said in Exodus 4, oh Lord, I'm not eloquent. You know, I'm of slow of speech and I've got a slow tongue. And God said, Moses, who has made man's mouth?
Therefore go, I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what to say. And Moses went on to say, but Lord, just send someone else. I'm not good enough, Lord. That's what we read, quote. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses because he was lying, understating the truth. You and I are not to lie. We're not to lie by being deliberately vague either. In John chapter 2 in the verse 19, we read about Christ casting, with his authority as God, casting people out of the temple because of their greed and for their pride. And people eventually came to Christ afterward and said, you know, well, what's a sign of your authority that you can cast people out? And Christ said, I will destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And John chapter 2 makes it clear Christ is speaking about his body. That's a sign. He would give his own life and death and he would raise it up with his own power again. But a few years later, people who heard those words, they testified against Christ in a court. And they said, you know, this man has said, you know, he would destroy the temple and in 3 days he would build it. So what they said was theoretically correct. But they were deliberately vague because they made it sound like Christ was speaking about the physical temple, but not his own body. Can you ever think of a time where it was night, you were tired, you were going to your room, and maybe your mum or dad turned around and said to you, did you put the bin out? And you were like, I put the bin out. But you know in your mind you were talking about last week. So what you said was theoretically correct. You did put the bin out. But you're being deliberately vague. God says that he hates lying. Even one lie, young people, deserves you and I to go to the blackness of darkness forever. One lie deserves you and I to suffer the equivalent, indeed not even the equivalent, but to suffer hell forever, to burn forever, our tongues to burn, our hands to burn forever, for taking the gift that God gave us and using it in the exact opposite of the way that he desired it. How many times hotter do you and I deserve hell to be for us? I want you and I to see tonight the greatness of our sin, but I want you to see something else. I want you to see the greatness of our Savior. Because as is written on this billboard, we read that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, rebels, defilers against God, haters of God, Christ died for us. He died on our behalf. He died for our benefit. Jesus Christ on that cross, he had to take upon himself our sins and he had to suffer God's wrath in our place. And if you and I deserve hell to be heated thousands upon thousands of times, do you see tonight what God the Son himself went through on that cross? Where he suffered the equivalent of hell forever. He suffered the fullness of God's wrath without mercy. And do you see him doing it for you? For every one of your lives? Do you see not merely the greatness of your sin, but do you see the greatness of your Savior? That he would love you so much that he would leave the praise of angels and the delight of glory to come down to this earth to die in your place. To pay the debt for your sin, every lie you ever told and will ever tell. Not only do you see it, but if you asked him, Lord, you shed your blood to pay the debt for my sin. Lord, apply that blood to my account and wash my sins away. Have you ever asked the Lord to do that? Really meant it? Have you ever said, Lord, that perfect life that you lived, because you only ever spoke words of truth and of beauty. Lord, that perfect life that you lived, Lord, apply that to my account so that whenever God looks upon me, whenever I stand before him at the end of time, and not merely will the blood have washed away all my sins and have done nothing wrong in your sight, but Lord, that I've done everything right. Because you'll not look and see my mouth, you'll see Christ's mouth covering me. You'll not see my hands and my actions whenever I deceived my mum or dad in that bedroom, but you'll see Christ's hands and his actions, and you'll love me with a perfect, infinite love.
and I'll go to glory because of Christ. Have you ever asked Christ to do what, to apply to your life what he did? And the life that he lived, a perfect life, and the blood that he shed. It's the only way to be forgiven. It's the only way to glory. And a thankfulness. Have you turned and are you turning from your sin? Recognizing God's loved me so much. My Savior is so great, he paid the debt for all my life. I want to love him. I want to serve him. I want to do what's right. Have you ever repented and asked Christ to save you? And are you still repenting, loving him who gave us all for you? Or do you just carry on? Who cares about lying? It's only just a little thing. It helps me out on the odd occasion. God hates it. And the Bible makes it very clear that if you make and continue to make lies, you will go to hell. Christ said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know, one part of this command is that we are not to lie. But there's another part to this command, and I'll just mention this briefly because time is gone. But you and I are to tell the truth. There's a lot that could be said regarding this. Has there ever been an occasion where you have had the opportunity to tell the truth? Somebody's been blamed for something, and you just stayed silent. And you knew what the truth was, and you could have owned up and spoke the truth, but you didn't. You were afraid what people might say. The Bible tells in Ephesians 4 and verse 25, speak every man truth. Speak the truth. You see, this ninth commandment is not just that we're not to lie, it is that we are to speak the truth. But also one other thing, and I just mentioned this. We're told, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And whenever we think about that word against, it's the idea we're not to speak in hatred of our neighbor, but in love of our neighbor. Christ summarized this ninth commandment. He says, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever heard something about somebody? And it wasn't a good thing you heard. And you went and you began to tell other people about it. Now, those people had no need to hear about it. But you began to slander them. You began to put them down, defame their character, needlessly. Of course, if someone does something wrong, you see someone steal, you know, you can go tell the police, tell those that need to be told in authority. But what are we telling people you don't need to tell? Are you acting in love for your neighbor? Are you acting for their benefit? No, you're not. Bible speaks about those who backbite and those who slander. They're the ungodly. Let me ask you tonight, do you see that God is the Lord God of truth? Do you love him? Not just for who he is, but because he is the one, as the verse tells us, who commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ, his only begotten and much beloved Son, died on our behalf. Do you see tonight the greatness of your sin? But do you also see the greatness of your Savior? For every time you lie, do you see that he went to the cross to pay eternal wrath for it? On those hours on the cross. And they cried out those wonderful words, it's finished, the debt's paid. So that rising from the dead, he offers you complete forgiveness for every sin and every lie. Do you see that love? Have you asked him to give you that love? Have you asked him to save you? To wash away your sin, to make you perfect in God's sight with the life that Christ lived? And are you then in thankfulness loving him? Saying, Lord, give me strength not to lie, but to love you and to obey you. To tell the truth. To speak in love for others. Not to gossip about them, not to slander them, not to backbite. But to speak in love. To those that need to hear it. Do you love the Lord who has first loved you? If not, you're going to ask the Lord to change your heart and to give you a new life and to forgive you tonight. All that come unto him, he'll no wise cast out. He'll receive you. Call upon him and he will save you. And dear child of God, may we see how great our Saviour is in spite of our great sin. And may we cry tonight, Lord, help me to love you more. Help me to live for you, because you're worthy.